If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. If you want to hold your finger there and then turn over to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be in both places. If you're a newcomer today, we've been in the series that we actually conclude today of Matthew's Gospel, the coming of the King. And that's really the purpose of Matthew's writing. He wanted to make sure he communicated that Jesus was the Messiah, and his perspective on the birth of Christ speaks to the reality that Jesus Christ indeed is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. But today, I want to look in Luke chapter 1 and kind of give us a different perspective. I love Christmas, don't you? Are you excited? There's something about this time of year. And I love watching Christmas shows, Christmas music. I mean, some of you have been listening to it on your in your vehicle since, what, July, Tony? How long you had it on? Long time. April, maybe. There's some classic Christmas movies that we watch this time of year, don't you? It's a Wonderful Life. The Christmas Story. How many of you have a Red Ryder BB gun? Anybody? I have one that has never been opened. It is just waiting for the right moment. Charlie Brown's Christmas. I think that comes on tomorrow night. I'm excited. Are you? There are just some classic Christmas movies that we like to watch. Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, you name it, we like to watch it. There are some new ones, though, aren't there? Elf. I mean, what would our life be without the movie Elf? What about the Santa Claus with Tim Allen? We love those. We like to watch those. And matter of fact, yesterday, I think Nova was rapping yesterday. All of the gifts probably that I should have been wrapping, but she took one for the team. And we watched, it was on all day long. We tried to turn it on something else, and then we ended up wandering right back to watch whatever Santa Claus 8 or whatever it is that we were watching. My favorite, my personal favorite, is Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Don't you love that one? I like the cartoon, and I like the new one as well. You just name it. And I just simply like it. If you're not familiar with it, it's all the story of how all the Whos and Whoville like to celebrate Christmas. And the Grinch wants everyone to be miserable. He wants to steal their joy. He wants to remove kind of the joy of their hearts of the holiday. So he comes up with this great plan. And he and his little dog that he dresses up like a reindeer make their way down Christmas Eve into Whoville, right? And in the middle of the night, he sneaks into all the homes. He takes away all the trees, all the decorations, all the gifts. And he takes away everything. And then he waits. And Christmas morning, much to his surprise, what he thought would be misery, he finds all the Whos down in Whoville gathering around the Christmas tree in the center of town and singing about the joy of Christmas. And the Grinch realizes that for all these little Whos down in Whoville, that Christmas is deeper than the decorations. But it really is about the heart of the holiday. And this morning, as we dig into Luke chapter 1, I just want to look at the Word of God and what I would consider to be the first really simply divine birth that we discover in Matthew and Luke's gospel. So I want to invite you, honor of God's word, if you'd please stand. Let's read Luke chapter 1, just a few verses together, beginning of verse 26. We'll read down to verse 28, and we'll just start there this morning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And may God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. We get excited about a lot of things this time of year, particularly the younger we are, but sometimes the older we are, there's just an excitement about it, right? We get out of school, we take some time off, and I'm convinced that based upon the Gospels, that indeed there's some reminders from this Christmas idea that it's really more than just about shopping and sharing gifts, but there's something incredibly simple in the sending of the Savior. So I want to just make three observations and really important things that we could regarding the birth of Christ from this particular passage here today. The first thing we discover is what I would call a simply divine promise. A simply divine promise. Look in Luke chapter 1. Look in verses 31 through 32. It says, "And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and of his kingdom. And there will be no end." The prophets spoke about profound things in the Old Testament. It's very different than what we think of as a prophet today. Oftentimes we think about prophecy, of thinking about end times. Their responsibility in the early days really was just to speak and really be God's, speak to the burning issues of the day. As you read through all the prophets in the Old Testament, that's really what they're addressing, is the issues of the day. And what they said really shook the world. It oftentimes made kings tremble. It made those take note or be under conviction. And they were simply God's mouthpiece. And I want to share with you just some of the prophecies from the Old Testament. Some of the promises of Jesus we find in the Old Testament. And these are all at the Welcome Centers after. I won't read all of them, but if you want to pick up a copy, on the way out, you can. Genesis 3 says he's the promised seed of Adam who would crush Satan's head. Genesis 12 says he's the descendant of Abraham through whom every nation on earth will be blessed. Exodus 12, he's the Passover lamb who was slain to protect God's people from the angel of death. Exodus 12 through 14, he's the greater son of Israel who came out of Egypt. And he's the great redeemer who brings his people out of bondage and slavery that is far worse than anything the Israelites experienced there. Exodus 17, he's the rock from whom the only life-giving water flows. Exodus 23, he's the one through whom we enter into our lasting Sabbath rest, not just for one day out of seven, but for every day from now until all eternity. Numbers 34, he's a city of refuge for guilty sinners to run into and find shelter. Joshua 5, he's our conquering warrior, victorious over the powers of sin and death. Psalm 23, he's the shepherd of his sheep. He restores the soul of his fold and leads us in paths of righteousness. Psalm 119, he is the word of God incarnate, the only lamp for our path. Isaiah 7, he's the sign to Ahaz, one named Emmanuel, born to a virgin. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter. And like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He's the one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was the wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Jeremiah chapter 8, he's the balm of Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. He's the great physician who restores health among his people. Jeremiah 25, he drinks the cup of wine of the wrath of God so that his people will be spared. Jeremiah 31, he ushers in the new covenant of his blood, a covenant written on the hearts of his people and marked by his forgiveness of our sin. Malachi 4, he's the son of righteousness who will rise with healing in his wings. And as a result of what he has done, we, like calves, will go out leaping from the stalls. And as we read through the prophets, listen to me. We notice that they spoke of Christ, the Messiah. But as you read through all of the prophets, and they spoke in bits and pieces, but as you look at them as their whole, it speaks of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one of whom, in Luke chapter 1 it says, was born. One of the amazing truths of the birth of Christ is a simply divine promise. That God said one day, I'll send Messiah. And he'll redeem the people. He'll purchase them back from their sin. It's an amazing thought. Not only a simply divine promise, but notice secondly what I would call a simply divine plan. A simply divine plan. We just read verses 31 through 32. It says, "Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he'll be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David." Well, a simple problem, right? I don't know about you. I don't like complicated problems. I prefer simple ones because I'm a simple mind, and these are much easier for me. I have an issue. Do you have issues? Just turn to your neighbor and go, I have issues. I do. For me, my big issue really revolves around noises inside vehicles. Right? If we're driving down the road at whatever speed that we might be traveling, and I hear a noise, like I'll turn everything off, and I'm like, what is that? And it might be it's just something. And I don't know, it just crawls all over me. Can we start a support group? Anybody else? Good. All the men in the room, raise their hands. Or evidently Tammy Hubbs, you do too. So I like simple problems. And what I appreciate about this plan is because of sin, man's rebellion against the authority of God, it created an interruption between humanity and a holy God. The relationship that God had with his people was separated. And it's not about man getting better or somehow us figuring out a way how to everything get back into order to please God. It's a simple plan, but it's not a human plan. It's a divine plan. It's a plan that only God could put in place. So God, in his infinite love and his amazing grace, created this incredible divine plan. A solution, if you will. A mother would give birth to a baby. It's simple. It happens all the time. But it's not just any birth. The divine plan mean that she would give birth, or he would be born to a virgin. Verse 28 says, "And he came to her, and greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" What an incredible plan. God sent the angel Gabriel to communicate this divine plan to Mary. Oftentimes this time of year we send out Christmas cards, and maybe you've received this of Mary and the baby, or maybe Mary and the angel speaking to Mary. And it's this picture of Mary, this teenage innocent girl, and this angel speaking to her, and she just looks so calm. It's a silent night. Holy night. Hark the herald angels sing. Oh, look at Mary. Can you imagine if an angel were to come to you, ma'am, tonight and say, "You're going to have a child"? Just go ahead and just, ladies, just express how you'd feel about that. It says of Mary, she wasn't sorrowful. She was actually joyful, but troubled. She had some questions. We understand that, because the plan included a virgin having a baby. Having babies are simple, but the divine plan was unlike anything else. And then there's Joseph, right? Look over at Matthew chapter 1 just real briefly, and we'll see Joseph's response. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for which that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph was equally puzzled as Mary, but for a completely different set of reasons. Completely different. And so it's amazing to me that this is not a complicated plan. It's not a new plan. But what I've discovered in my life is divine solutions are often strange but simple. So just be open. Divine solutions are often strange but simple. So just be open. See, I think sometimes when we want God to speak to us, we're praying, God, we need to know the way. We need to know the next step we need to take. We need to know exactly what you want us to do. We're looking for some big, complicated plan in the sky. God, if you'll email me, that way I'll know ABC 123, exactly what steps I need to take. I'll be ready. Man, I'm all in. Woohoo! But God doesn't often work like we think he's going to work. His solutions to our oftentimes simple moving to complicated problems are oftentimes strange. Strange to us. Well, God, I really wouldn't draw it up this way. It's not really my plan. Making me a little uncomfortable. But they're simple. So just be open. The greatest challenges for me, maybe for you, are that I get him set in my mind of how I think God is going to work. And I'm ready for his strange, simple plans, but I'm not really open to what he's going to do. Because I want him to work just like this. If we don't learn anything else from the simply divine plan of Jesus, his solutions are often strange, but simple. So just be open. Just be open. A simply divine plan where God came to an innocent teenager and said, Mary, you're going to have a son. And he came to a simple teenage boy and he said, Joseph, the woman you're betrothed to, Mary, is pregnant. Congratulations. But she's pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So what she says to you is true. And it says in Matthew that as Joseph considered these things, an angel of the Lord came to him and said, fear not. I know this is strange, but it's simple. So Joseph and Mary, just be open. My simply divine plan, God said, is for you. To give my son a home. For you to raise him. So that one day, he can pay for the sins of the world. What a simply divine plan. The third thing we notice is what I would call a simply divine purpose. A simply divine purpose. Just on that note that I just read, look in verse 31 of Luke chapter 1. And behold, you conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Look over in Matthew. You don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save their people from their sins. And within these verses, God provides the simply divine purpose of his son. A purpose that the way to believe is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his name. Let me just share with you a few things about his name, if I could. Jesus is a simple name. It's a simple name. When it was time for God to choose a name for a son, he didn't give him some high and lofty name. Benedict Charles II. He didn't give him some majestic or revered name. The historian Josephus says that there was about 20 people named Jesus at the writing of the New Testament. We find them all throughout the scriptures, by the way. The New Testament speaks of Jesus' justice. He was a friend of Paul's. There was a sorcerer called Bar-Jesus. Some manuscripts give the name Jesus as the first name of Barabbas, who was set free by Pilate whenever Jesus was on the cross. It was Barabbas, Bar-Jesus. John said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when God chose a name for his son, it reveals a name that's touchable. It reveals a name that's approachable. It's a name that's reachable. If Jesus were here in the flesh today, we probably wouldn't notice him by his attire. He wouldn't seek all the attention. He wouldn't turn heads in the room. But the angel of the Lord said, call his name Jesus. A simple name. The second thing about Jesus' name that I would say is it's a sovereign name. It's a sovereign name. Paul, when he was writing in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, and he's recounting that beautiful hymn of the Lord Jesus and how we should model those things, it says in verses 9 through 11, therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that's above every name. Of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is a simple name, but it's also a sovereign name. Can I just ask you personally, right now, in this moment, is your heart bowed and bent in humility towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Have you opened up your life enough to realize that Jesus is a sovereign name? And whether we bow the knee before him today or tomorrow or every moment of our lives, there's coming a day when every knee is going to realize the sovereignty of Jesus. That he is the one who's on the throne of his father David. A sovereign name. The third thing that I would say about Jesus, and this is my favorite aspect of his name, it's a saving name. We sung about that this morning already. What an amazing thought. Jesus is a common name, but it has a very clear meaning. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua or Jeshua, which literally means the Lord saves. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. It's a simple name and it's a sovereign name, but with anything, it's a saving name. This week, we'll celebrate Christmas together. And there's something incredibly special about this time of year. Many of us will gather with family. And for the first 3 days, it's going to be amazing. And we'll be reminded of what's worth having and what life is intended to be about. We'll forget for a moment about who's winning. And we'll forget about work. And the attention of our hearts will be drawn towards the Star of Bethlehem. More than any other time of year, his name is on our lips. As we sing the beautiful songs of the season, he's in the voices of children as they sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King." Maybe your family sings on Christmas Eve. Maybe you'll come to a Christmas Eve service, whether here or someone else, and you'll sing, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay." Maybe Christmas Eve you'll have a candlelight service like we have here, and we'll sing "Silent Night" together as all the lights go out and it's only lit by candlelight. There's something special about this time of year, unlike any other time. And for a few hours, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is a simple name, but it's the only name that saves. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never experienced the saving of Jesus, the incredible forgiveness of sins that comes only from him. You say, "Pastor, I don't even know." Listen, you can know today. It's coming to a place where you simply bow in your heart and you say, "God, I need you. I believe you sent your son Jesus. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he lived a perfect life. I believe he died a sacrificial death on the cross. He took my place for my sin. And God, because of that, I ask you to come and save me. Make me new. Give me the gift of eternal life in heaven and in here and now. Jesus, I need you." If you've never made that decision today, might I implore you? The Bible says the heavens rejoice over one sinner who repents. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've simply narrowed your list of things that God can do to just a few. And maybe the message today is not salvation. Maybe the message today is simply, "God, I just want to be open to what you're doing." Our pastors will be here in just a moment. They would love to pray with you. Maybe you just want to come and pray at these steps. These are just steps, but when we bow before the Lord, they become an altar in our heart.
Maybe you're ready to make this church your church. Won't you stand? We'll close in a word of prayer today. Father, we give you so many thanks for your Son. Father, I thank you for the simple but yet saving name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that today we have simply been reminded through our singing and Father, through your word of just who you are. And God, I pray, Father, for every person that's placed today, that we would simply acknowledge you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, whether that's a first-time step of salvation, or Father, the person that's been walking with you for years, Father, every one of us would simply acknowledge who you are. Father, I pray your blessing on this time of invitation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.